Scripture says that the crying of an infant is a joyful noise to the church. I thought of that passage this morning as we watched our children come through here. I tell you what, if that doesn't bring joy to your heart, maybe you need to check your status at the door. That was a beautiful, beautiful thing this morning. And we have much more beautiful things coming. This morning, we are recognizing new members in the church. And this is such a special day because I'm proud to announce that we have 12 new members that we're going to welcome into the body of Christ this morning. But what I want you to hear about that is it's just not 12 people. It's never about the numbers. It's that it is 12 healthy people that we've had really good, healthy conversations with, that we are starting them on a lifelong journey towards discovering who God is for them and how they are to live their faith out. So at this time, I'm going to call these individuals forward, and if you would just stand in front of the cross here, Roberto and Courtney Espinoza, Andy Mason, Joanne Jameson, Robert and Gwen Campbell, Brooke Shad, Linda Hewley, Jason and Ashley Favors, Keelan Helton, and Krista Page. I'm not sure if everyone's here this morning. I think we got most of them. So first to the church, to South Lake, the privileges and blessings that we have in community together in the Church of Jesus Christ are sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship, care, and counsel as cannot otherwise be known apart from the family of God. There is the godly care of pastors with the teaching of the word and the inspiration of corporate worship. And there's cooperation and service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. This is part of why we recognize those individuals, and I did not call you to. I am so sorry. And Christy and Dallas Dombrowski, somehow we missed you as well. That wasn't intentional, sorry. Yeah, no. So, if I can ask those new members to turn around and face me, and I want to read this to you. Today we affirm again the agreed statement of the belief for the Church in the Nazarene, that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Old and the New Testament scriptures given by plenary inspiration contain all truth necessary to faith and Christian living, that human beings are born with a fallen nature and are therefore inclined to evil, and that continually, that the unrepentant are hopelessly and eternally lost, that the atonement through Jesus Christ is for the whole human race, and that whoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is justified, regenerated, and saved from the dominion of sin, that believers are to be sanctified, holy, subsequent to regeneration through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the new birth and also to the entire sanctification of believers, and that our Lord will return, the dead will be raised, and the final judgment will take place. New members, do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer yes. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and do you believe that he saves you now? If so, answer, I do. Desiring to unite with the Church in the Nazarene, do you commit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself as expressed by the covenants of Christian character and conduct? Do you commit to the mission of God as expressed in the doctrine, fellowship, and work of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you support the teachings of the Church in the Nazarene and strive, with God's help, to grow in your understanding and practice of the same in a way that enhances the witness of the church? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service, by devotedly giving of your resources, and by faithfully participating in the means of grace? Will you follow Jesus Christ all the days of your life, abstain from all evil, and seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I do. And to you, church, Southlake, this one's for you. Do you affirm that you will walk with these new members, pray with them, fellowship, and care for them, teaching them about God, granting grace, and demonstrating the love in Christ to them? If so, answer, I do. New members, I welcome you into the Church of the Nazarene and the fellowship of this local congregation with its benefits and responsibilities. May God bless you and keep you and enable you to be faithful in all good works, that your life and witness may be effective in care for the poor and oppressed and in leading others to Christ. Let's give them a mighty round of applause. Now, before you go, we have a few things for you. For the women, we have a prayer journal, and for the men, we have a prayer journal just for you.
Thank you.
There you go. Roberto. There you go. Come around. And we're going to have to get back to you. Okay. Can we give them one more round of applause and welcome them into the church? Thank you. You can return to your seats. So, we are in a series called Southlake, How to Be a Church for the Region, and we're unpacking every week of exactly what does that mean, how are we to live out locally as a local congregation that we just affirmed, how do we live that out for Lake and Porter counties? And this morning, our sermon is on forgiveness. Now, I need to preface this sermon. And I want you to hear this, and I say this with all sincerity and genuineness of heart. This can be hard to hear if you've been wounded. I ask that you listen through your pain so that the Holy Spirit can begin to work His healing upon your life. So I recognize that life hurts. If you draw breath long enough on this planet, you will be hurt. And I'm not poking fun of that. All of us experience that, but some of us experience it at different levels. Some is very minor, some is very, very massive. And my prayer for you this morning is that we can begin a healing journey together if you need to hear this message on forgiveness. So with that, before I even start preaching, would you bow your head in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can turn to you, that because you are God, we can kneel before you. In fact, we can rest up against you. We can feel the warm embrace of your love against us. We can crumble, and we can fall completely and hopelessly into you. We thank you for that. We pray that as we preach, as I preach this morning, that the Holy Spirit work through us all, through my words, and through the hearts of those hearing this message, that those that need to hear the message of forgiveness come to understand it for what it is and what you teach us about it. Father, humbly we ask for your help this morning, and we ask it in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, forgiveness is one of those topics that's often difficult to understand because of how it's portrayed in our culture. So, before we begin looking at what forgiveness is, we need to clear up some misconceptions. And I want to begin by looking at what forgiveness is not. And I think this is a really good starting point, because so often there's all these lofty ideas about forgiveness. So I'm going to remove some of those myths this morning. It does not mean approving of what someone else did. Many people will hesitate to forgive because they feel as though the wrongdoer is getting away with the offense, or that forgiveness will somehow condone the offender's choices. It doesn't. Instead, forgiving releases the wrongdoer from any debt they owe you and releases you from bitterness. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. Walking around with a painted-on smile when you're hurting inside is not forgiveness. In Scripture, we never see Jesus pretend. When he was sad, he cried. When he was angry, he turned over the tables in the temple. Someone has betrayed your trust, damaged your soul, or caused a loss. It is okay, let me say that again, it is okay to recognize and feel the hurt instigated by another's behavior. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. What I mean by that is sometimes you will hear victims say something like this: well, he or she is just having a bad day. They're having a hard time right now. They really didn't mean to do what they did. This may be true, but it doesn't negate the fact that you were hurt in the process. So we're not going to let that become an excuse. It does not mean justifying evil so that sin somehow becomes less sinful. We're not going to mask, in other words, what sin is. Sin is sin, and we're going to call it out when it happens. It does not mean overlooking abuse. Again, sometimes you will hear victims say, in particular, as a pastor, and over the years, I have counseled women, and you hear statements something like, well, he only hit me once, or he didn't hit me that hard. We don't overlook abuse. It's one of those things that is never allowed. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you. That can be a tough one, especially if it's close family, or close friends that have hurt us. We don't deny that they have tried to hurt us. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. Being Christian means being a victor over our own sins and over our own evil acts. It also means that we do have to be held victim to the pain, that we do not have to be held victim to the pain and trauma others have inflicted upon us. We are not victims. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done. There's one of these tough truths in Scripture. Sometimes the horrible pain that we endure becomes our testimony that we share with others. We share how God led us through our pain and restored us. So we tell our story, and we never forget what we endured, so that we remember how loving our God is. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. Sometimes, for not only our own physical safety, but also for our emotional safety, we must set boundaries that limit or even exclude someone from having a relationship with us. It does not mean there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. That's not what forgiveness is. Sometimes in Christian circles, somehow we get this idea that, well, when we forgive everybody, that we can go back and live life as if it never happened. Well, that's not at all what Scripture does, folks. Why do we think that? It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. There is a popular therapeutic approach. There are times when a person should confront those that have hurt us and tell them that we have forgiven them. That's something that even I have done, and at times it is very appropriate and necessary in the forgiving process. However, this should be done only under the auspice of therapeutic care and counsel. For safety reasons, there are many times when this should never be done, and this idea should not be considered a general rule. That's important that we recognize that. Now, these last two go hand in hand. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. If the pain you carry is from the result of criminal activity, then the person who committed this crime should be brought to justice. And it does not mean that all negative consequences of sin are canceled. A person shouldn't be off the hook from his or her responsibility just because you chose to forgive. For example, a former husband may be forgiven for destroying his marriage with an affair, but he may still have to pay child support to his former wife. Forgiveness doesn't eradicate responsibility. It's not unloving to hold someone accountable. Often, accountability is the most loving thing you can do because it could lead to repentance. These are some very tough, mature Christian truths. So let us begin talking about what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing resentment and pardoning one who has offended or hurt you. And it's rarely a one-time event. The pain doesn't necessarily disappear once you forgive someone. And those closest to us may hurt us repeatedly, requiring us to forgive them multiple times. The best way to step toward forgiveness is to admit that you need to forgive. Be honest with God and ask Him to reveal any distorted thinking you may have about forgiveness. That often begins with discovering the difference between what forgiveness is and what it is not. Forgiveness gets you out of victim mode. Forgiveness breaks the bonds that tie you negatively to another person. You can forgive while not forgetting. What happened to you happened. There's no denying that. And you should not try to pretend that everything is back to normal. It isn't. You may forgive someone and never choose to see them again. That's your choice. You are no longer a victim, no longer controlled by the pain and trauma. You can focus on becoming stronger, on establishing your own integrity, on building your own character so that you know yourself well enough to never allow yourself to be caught in a situation of terrible compromise and pain. Yes, we can gain wisdom through suffering. And forgiveness frees you. It allows you to take your control back, You are no longer a victim. You are a victor. You are no longer bound to a person that robs you of joy. Freeing yourself may allow you to see this person or the situation in a whole different light. Instead of focusing on all the negatives, forgiving may allow you to remember all the positives that once were. Ultimately, forgiveness is a truly unique Christian virtue. This is one of those moments where somebody just went, wait a minute, what, Pastor? Forgiveness is a Christian virtue? Yes. It's like love. We talked about love a few weeks ago, how we can never truly know what love is unless we have a relationship with God. We have a distorted view of love. It is the same with forgiveness. Can we forgive if we're not a Christian? Of course we can. Is it a complete forgiveness? No, it's not. We can't begin to understand what forgiveness is if we don't know God. And this is why we are in a season of Lent. We have placed this cross here for you to look at and contemplate and reflect upon the different topics that we have been sharing. The chief trait that we will learn through this series with this cross is love. That was number one. But a very close second is forgiveness. If we don't understand what happens on this cross and the forgiveness that we ourselves were given when we didn't deserve it, how can we possibly begin to forgive others? You see, if we have a distorted view or an incomplete view of what forgiveness is, that's all we can do. So it's not until we understand the cost of the cross that we can possibly and completely forgive others. I want to read from the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to hear this prayer in maybe a way you never have before. It comes from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 8. Jesus says, "So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Let's pause right there. Look what Scripture says. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask. He knows if you're the one who committed an act and you need to be forgiven, guess what? God already knows that. What are you trying to hide? You need to go to him. You need to repent. That's why repentance is such a big part of the Christian faith. But at the same time, if you're the one who has been a victim, if you're the one that is in pain, and you need to forgive someone, and listen, we have a short sermon here today. Forgiveness is one of those topics that we could talk about for weeks and weeks and weeks. So I'm giving generalized statements here, but I want to acknowledge something. Pain comes in many different forms. It can be something very, very minor to something very, very major. So here's what I'm saying. When we come before God and say, "I can't forget that," you know what they did? You know how that ripped me apart? I can't possibly forgive them, God. Maybe that becomes our prayer. Oh, God, teach me. Teach me how to forgive. And you begin a path towards restoration. And I want to acknowledge that. So Jesus said, look, God already knows everything. So then picking up in verse 9, pray. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, we always stop there. But listen to what Jesus says next. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Sometimes in Christianity, we leave things out because we don't want to face the hard truths. You've probably heard the Lord's Prayer 1,000 times, but how many times have you heard the next 2 verses? Forgive. You have an obligation to forgive. Why don't you? Because it can be difficult. Author Lewis Smedes says there are 3 levels of forgiveness. First, we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. That simply means that without diminishing their sin, we admit that they are sinners just like we are sinners. You see, sometimes we have a tendency in our humanity to say, we love to do this. We do this all the time. Yeah, you know, I sinned, but Joe, you ought to hear his story. In God, there's none of that. Sin is sin. We need to have that viewpoint when we're thinking about forgiveness. That Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive us, plural, global, for all humanity. He died on this cross for our sins. So we have to recognize that. And when we begin to see people as people, maybe they've done horrible things, but we need to recognize that they're a sinner and they need Jesus Christ. Second, we surrender our right to get even. This is hard because it is natural to want someone else to pay for all the pain they've caused us. But in the end, we must leave all judgment in the hands of a just and merciful God. We can't carry around this pain, this bitterness, this wanting to get revenge on individuals who have hurt us. Anne Lamott has a quote that I use often in counseling that she says, "Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." That's what bitterness is. It'll eat us up if we let it. Forgiveness is releasing that bitterness so that we may move forward with our life. Third, we revise our feelings toward the other person. This means giving up our hatred and letting go of bitterness. Ultimately, it means taking Jesus seriously when he says, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who specifically use you and persecute you." Do we take that seriously, church? We either believe in the entirety of Scripture or we're trying to use it as a novelty trick. Like we can pull out little verses and use them when it suits our purpose. You see, we have to begin to forgive. Now, you will know you have reached total forgiveness when you're able to ask God to bless those who have hurt you so very deeply. I recognize that's not an easy prayer. That might be one of those prayers that takes months. It might even take years. Heaven forbid if it takes decades to happen. But that is one of those prayers that if you need to pray, I hope you pray it. This is indeed a high standard, so high that without God, it is impossible. That's why Lewis calls forgiveness a miracle. Total forgiveness is nothing less than a miracle of God. This is why it's truly a unique Christian virtue. How in the world can we ever begin to forgive people for the incredible pain that they've caused upon us, maybe even physical traumatic pain upon us? How can we possibly begin to give somebody forgiveness if we don't know God? You can't. You're always going to hang on to part of it. But because of what is offered, what is made right in its impossibility, what happens on this cross is the only way we can reach that kind of forgiveness. I'm going to throw a truth out at you. This one may sting. We will forgive to the extent we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. It's an equal statement. To the depths we understand the cost of that cross, the cost of that crucifixion, we will forgive to the extent we appreciate what that cross means. You will never be more like Jesus than when you forgive, ladies and gentlemen. He's the author of forgiveness, and we're called to be like him. I want to share with you a story. It is the best personal story I have ever heard. We're going to put a picture up here. Now, I'm going to apologize. I'm sure I'm going to get her name wrong. But Immaculée Ilibagiza is a Rwandan by birth. I had the privilege of hearing her speak once, and I tell you what, as a man, that was tough to listen to. I want you to hear just a brief synopsis of her story. In 1994, she survived the Rwandan genocide. From April 7th to July 15th in 1994, rival tribes had joined forces to kill as many Rwandans as they could. Estimates say that between 500,000 and 650,000 Rwandans were killed in less than 100 days. Hutu was one of the rival tribes. Hutu gangs searched for victims hiding in churches and school buildings. The militia murdered victims with machetes and rifles. Sexual violence was rife, with an estimated 250,000 to 500,000 women raped during the genocide. During this time, no other country in the world stepped in to help the Rwandans. I want you to hear that. In view of what's going on in Russia with Ukraine, why help Ukraine when there was a tragedy where 650,000 people were brutally murdered and the world stood by and did nothing? The church messed up somewhere. We did something wrong. That is why I'm so grateful that we are helping with the crisis in Ukraine. We need to help, and we should help as Christians. We should want to help. But we missed the boat in 1994. Immaculée, which, by the way, when you hear her speak, that's a great picture and a great representation of her. A gentle, peaceful woman, full of joy, smiling all the time. She survived by hiding for 91 days with seven other women in a small bathroom, no larger than 3 by 4 feet, an area of 12 square feet. There's a reason this rug is here this morning. This rug is 3 by 4 feet. For 91 days, 7 women survived by living in this space. I want you to understand that. I want you to see it and comprehend it. We're going to leave it right here this morning. The bathroom, this bathroom that they were hiding in, was concealed in a room behind a wardrobe in the home of a Hutu pastor. If you didn't catch it, Hutus were the rival tribe. A pastor who belonged to the group of people that were doing all the murdering said, "This isn't right." And he said, "I can't save everyone, but I'm going to save as many as I can." And at his own risk, he hid them in this secret room. During the genocide, most of Immaculée's family, her mother, her father, and 2 of her brothers were killed by Hutu soldiers. Besides herself, the only other survivor in her family was her brother. Immaculée shares how her Catholic faith guided her through her ordeal and describes her eventual forgiveness and compassion towards her family's killers. If you want to read all of her story, and I encourage you to do so, she wrote a book called Left to Tell, Discovering God Amidst the Rwandan Holocaust. You want to talk about forgiveness? Family is murdered brutally, women raped, friends gone, and you're forced to survive for 91 days in a space that big. And she now preaches on forgiveness. And she does it with joy and peace of heart. How can that be? Well, it can't unless you understand this. Stressing this for a point. Folks, if we don't understand what happens on this cross, how can we begin to live out our faith? How can we possibly be a church for the region if we don't start here? We have new members coming into the church, and I urge you, if you've never been to our Good Friday service, you come this Friday. It will be the most moving service of the year. You're going to come to understand very graphically and brutally just what happened on this cross. You see, forgiveness is so much more than a feeling. It's not a feeling at all, in fact. If you are waiting until the feeling to forgive comes upon you, it's unlikely to occur. Forgiveness is an act of obedience to God, stemming from gratitude for His grace. And God knows that revenge, anger, and rage can destroy us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Christ paid too much for His beloved ones to have them be slaves to anything, particularly hatred. He wants His children free. And a person is never free when weighed down with bitterness, when the cold shackles of revenge are tightly clasped around our wrists. It is impossible to lift our hands in praise to Him. Forgiveness reflects the very nature of God, the one who forgave us so that He could have an eternal relationship with us. This very fact should invoke a change in us, one that drives us closer to loving Him. Forgiveness also includes the theme of fellowship, fellowship with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in the Lord some 164 times indicating a profound relationship of communion and union with God. Forgiveness as reconciliation and restoration to fellowship with God comprehends, in effect, the whole nature of the Christian life. Sanctification is its fruit, and glorification is its objective. In forgiveness, God ultimately remains God, and the erring sinner is brought home to the Father who has eternally loved him. Forgiveness is one of those tough character traits that we all have to work on. Forgiveness is not a one-time act. It's an everyday act of fellowship with the God that we serve. Because it's fellowship, we're going at this time to have fellowship with God. We're going to take communion. And I want to read from Luke 22 this morning, and maybe a way you have never comprehended or thought about. I want to read this a little bit differently. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when Jesus had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You see, at the Lord's table, a mystery occurs where we can say that we should expect to receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of the Son while in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian event. It is a time of immense fellowship. We're going to do something a little bit differently this morning. I want to make a very powerful illustration with you. So scripture says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. I want you to see it differently, folks. Look where I'm standing. Jesus Christ, our Savior, said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Communion isn't something we do. It's something we experience. It is a fellowship with our Savior. It should be intimate, it should be personal, and it should be moving. If it's anything less than that, then we're doing something wrong. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take some time to reflect. Ryan is going to play some music. We're going to take a few minutes here. I want you to think about something specific. If you're an individual who has hurt someone and you have never asked for forgiveness, you have never repented of that sin, now is the time. Now is the time to ask for forgiveness. Do not come to the Lord's table with sin weighing you down. Repent. I already read it. God already knows. You're not hiding anything. But on the flip side, maybe you're somebody that's been hurt. And I am not minimizing that in any way, shape, or form. If you have been hurt, Maybe it's time that you forgive somebody. Now, maybe that pain is so massive and so great that you can't do that today. That's okay. But start the process. Say, God, I cannot forgive that person. That pain hurts way too much. But I want to be like you. I want to learn to forgive like you. I want to live life. I want joy and peace to just overwhelm my spirit. I want that. Teach me, God, how to do that. I want you to spend some time now. Just be quiet, be still. Think about those things. And then when we're ready, you're going to come up. I'll be over here. Nick will be over there. And we're going to break the bread. And I want you to approach it differently. Look at what's happening. Don't let this just be an exercise in futility. Oh, it's communion Sunday. We've got to take communion. Look at what's happening. We're breaking the body of Christ for you. And then when everybody's taking communion, we'll close with a blessing.
Thank you.
when we are very, very intentional about coming to the Lord's table, it's a deeply emotional and impactful moment, isn't it? I pray that you experience that this morning. If you haven't, I pray that you do have that experience. It is profound. So church, as we close this morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you experienced the love of Christ this morning. He loves you beyond measure. He forgave you. He forgave all of us when we didn't deserve it. Your blessing this morning is that very forgiveness you received. Now, go and bless others in the same way. Let forgiveness become one of those acts that you live out on a routine basis. Go now, tell someone you love them, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.